I was at Pastor Larry Brown's home in Washington, Iowa, several months ago, 2 hours after he had buried his wife, Diane. They had been married for 37 years. They had met at Gospel Light Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Larry was an assistant pastor there when he was in his early 20s. His wife, Diane's dad, an older gentleman, I'm pretty sure he's in his 80s, was there at the house and was telling us how he wound up at Gospel Light Baptist Church. He had been in another church there in North Carolina for many years. He told me it was a real old-fashioned church. He said for years they had preached the Bible and people would be saved. Revival services would last till 11 o'clock at night. People would sing and shout. They had gas lanterns hanging from the ceilings, and the services would last so long, he told me, that the lanterns would start to go out and they would have to go and climb up on steps or ladders and pump the lanterns back up again. Brother Norman's daughter, Diane, had been a very committed teenage girl, witnessing to others and leading Bible studies in the public school in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Larry had heard about her before her family ever came to the church. Then the church got a new minister, and Diane's dad, Mr. Norman, went to talk to their new minister. And I'll share the rest of that story later. Would you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15? This was the text for my message this morning, but it fits so well in the message tonight, there's just no way to leave it out. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long," Paul says, if I don't get there as soon as I'd like to, and he's writing to Timothy, the pastor of this church at Ephesus, he says, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself," and then he gives three pictures of the church here. "Behave thyself in the house of God." It refers to the household. It refers to the church as though it were a family. The church is like a family with leaders in the church who are like dads and grandparents. And then lots of us, everybody around the church then, we're all brothers and sisters. So it's first of all a family. That's the picture. Then secondly, which is the church of the living God. And the word church there is the Greek word ekklesia, which refers to an assembled group of people, a visible group of people. That's what the church is. And then he says, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the pillar refers to a post that will support and hold up something. And the church is the pillar that supports the truth to the world and holds the truth of the Word of God for the entire world. And he says it is a bulwark. And a bulwark was like a low wall that you could, as a soldier, hide behind in order to fight and attack and defend. A bulwark was also the description of the railing around the edge of a ship, so that if you walk to the edge of the ship and the ship lurched from the storm, the wind, the waves, you would not simply fall over. The bulwark would protect you. And so the church is like it is a defense for you and your family. And it is a protection for you from the storms and the waves of life. Three pictures of the church there. It's like a family. It's like an assembly of people. And then it is the pillar and the ground, the bulwark of the truth. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And back in chapter 3, he had warned us that in the last days, and folks, I don't know whether we're in the last days. Well, I do know. We are in the last days. I'm just not sure how much of the last days of the last days we're into. But we're way out in the last days. And in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And he pictures that, and then he goes right into this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means a preacher has to preach the truth when it's easy, has to preach truth when it's hard. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. It is actually already here. It's been around for a long time. It's getting worse all the time. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, it's amazing to me, he uses the word endure there. Because you shouldn't have to endure sound doctrine. You ought to be able to enjoy sound doctrine. But did you know the days that you can't enjoy it, you ought to endure it. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's saying because they've got itching ears and they want to hear a certain thing taught, then they will find teachers who will say exactly what they want to hear. And isn't it interesting, he says, they will heap to themselves. There will be lots of them. Did you know there are probably more churches in this county not preaching the truth than there are churches that are preaching the truth? They heap to themselves, and people want that. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. But if you turn your ears away from the truth, you don't turn to anything except fables, and shall be turned unto fables. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, how to find a church or leave a church. How to find a church, or when and how to leave a church. Life is not made up of the dreams that you dream. Many people have lots of dreams. Life is made up of the decisions and the choices that you make. And the most important decisions of human life are not always recognized as being as significant as they are. The most important decision of human life is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That affects the rest of your life here and where you will spend eternity. And if there's somebody here tonight who is not lost on the invitation, or who is not saved, you're lost and on your way to hell, come and let us on the invitation show you how to be saved. We'd love to do that. The second most important decision of human life is probably the person that you marry. Because two become one, that person you marry will then join with you in all the successes and failures of your life. Where that other person succeeds, you succeed. Where that other person fails, you fail. And the third most important decision of human life is what? Don't answer me. What is? The third most important decision of human life. Is it your job or ministry, which your job should be your ministry and you should also have ministries in the church? Is it where you or your children go to school? Is it where or how you invest your money? Is it whether your wife stays at home or works a job? Is it whether you live in the city or in the country? All of those may be major decisions of life. I believe I can make a strong case that the third biggest decision of human life is the church that you attend and become a part of as a member. Why? Because the church is your second family. You have your first family, then you have your second family. And your second family is not only a support group for your first family, it is also a safety net if something goes haywire in your first family. One of God's pictures of a church, 1 Timothy 3:15, is that the church is like a household or a family. But also, think about this. The choice of a church will probably determine your first two decisions. Many people have died and gone to hell because they chose a church that did not tell them how to be saved. And many people have married wrongly because they went to a church that didn't tell them how to find a mate. And many people have lost their marriages or their children because they went to a church that gave them unbiblical teachings about their family, and they followed those instead of following what the Word of God says. So for some people, the choice of a church is actually the most important decision of life, because in that decision, out of that decision for them, grow the other major decisions of life. So when I say that I'm speaking on how to find a church or when and how to leave a church, I'm not dealing with a paper tiger. I'm dealing with a major, major issue. Now, number one tonight is this. Find a church. Finding a church, I was amazed as I studied this. I kept trying to make it more and more complicated, and I really could not complicate it. It is so simple, it is astounding to me. Find a church that is preaching and encouraging its people to practice the truth. Let me say that again. Find a church that is preaching and encouraging its people to practice the truth. Now, that's what you had there when Paul told Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The business of the church is the proclamation of God's truth. Now, there are many things that churches do. Nothing is more important than this. You say, well, wait a minute, isn't soul winning the main business of the church? But wait a minute. There's no soul winning without the truth about soul winning first. The truth is first. Everything else comes after it. The truth tells of God and glorifies Him, and there's no worship and no song to sing without the truth. The truth gets people off the road to hell and gets them on the road to heaven. The truth enables us to have what we need to get people off the road to hell, get them on the road to heaven. The truth exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that He was and is the way, the truth, and the life. The pastor in North Carolina this week, who took his stand and was kicked out of praying in front of the Senate for the remainder of his term, who insisted on praying in Jesus' name, he was right. Without Jesus, there is no truth. The truth solves problems. The truth sets people free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth turns on the light and expels the darkness. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Now, the truth has a difficult side. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what that means? It means the truth is sharp and cutting and difficult and challenging and unpopular. It is the truth that shows sin as sin. It is the truth that shows righteousness as being righteous. But only the truth is the truth. And there really is nothing else to take its place. The truth is also powerful and life-changing and eternal. In Acts 20:27, Paul said, as he was leaving the church at Ephesus, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Unless you reject the truth or get upset with someone in the church so that you're unable to hear the truth, then the truth you hear in a church will equip you so that you're able to discover and use your talents for God's glory. I want to say that again. Unless you reject the truth or you get upset with somebody in the church so that you're unable to hear the truth, then the truth you hear in a church equips you that you're so that you're able to discover and use your talents for God's glory. If you're a sincere Christian who wants to hear your Lord one day say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How many people would like to hear that honestly? You'd like to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I hope to. That's from Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. Now, if you're a sincere Christian who wants to hear that, then you have to get something so that you can in turn multiply the talents God gives you and give more back to Him. And so you've got to be in a church where you get the truth so that your talents can grow and multiply. You can be a five-talent person who gets five more or a two-talent person who gets more, but you've got to have the truth where you can multiply. That's why you have to find a church you need, not just one that needs you or one that you necessarily would even want. All churches need people. The most liberal, ungodly church in the country, they're in need of people. Every church needs people. You have to find a church that you need, and you need it because you need the truth that is there. Now, you have to be careful with that statement. Because if you're not happy where you're at for any reason, it's really easy to say that there's some ministry some other church has that your church doesn't have, and then you leave a solid Bible preaching church when you may not necessarily should do so. You focus a direction there that you might should not focus. By the way, if you find a church preaching the truths of the Bible and creation and salvation and the deity of Christ and baptism and eternal security and the blood of Jesus and heaven and hell and the rapture and the millennial reign of Christ. Can I get an amen here somewhere? This is good stuff. You find a church preaching soul winning and covenant marriage and training and protecting children and proper modest clothing and godly melodious music and betrothal and forgiveness and compassion, or a church even preaching most of those things, you will find a church that is attacking the gates of hell. And you can then expect that Satan will always be mounting a counterattack against that church. A man came to John R. Rice one day and said, "I don't understand what you meant about Satan bothering you all the time. He doesn't seem to bother me very much." John R. Rice looked back and said, "If you twisted his tail as much as I do, he'd bother you too." Expectations ruin relationships. And that is not only true in the home, that is also in the true in the church. So let me give you some right expectations for a truth-preaching church. Expect problems, because Satan will stir them up. Expect to not have your personal expectations met. Now, if you get God's expectations instead of your own personal ones, you'll do fine. And expect to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted, because, he said, that is what is going to happen. Hopefully it'll be done with all long-suffering and doctrine, and I could add to that gentleness and patience and without anger and all of that. Hebrews 10:24 says, "We're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." A pastor wrote this. He said, "As a teenager, my pastor called me into his study. He said he had heard certain things and wanted to know if they were true. I confirmed that they were true, and lovingly, with sternness, he explained to me a few things. I left the church that evening mad, angry, upset, and swearing I would never return. How dare him talk to me that way? I drove around town a little, and by the time I got home, I was praising God that He gave me the pastor He gave me. Truth hurts sometimes, but only the truth will set us free. In some ways, there's great similarity between the way a man should find a church and the way a man should find a wife. Don't come to a church looking first for companionship and for your emotional needs to be met. Eve's companionship for Adam was the second thing in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The first thing there is that Eve was chosen for Adam by God. You come first to a church seeking God's will based on truth. Then you trust and wait on God to give you companions in the church. You don't find friends by looking for friends. You find friends by serving God together, and God then will give you friends. Do not choose a mate or a church just because you're comfortable with them or you think it just suits you just right. The right mate will complete you, but they will also challenge you. And sometimes they'll make you feel uncomfortable. And the right church will not only help complete your life, there will be times that it challenges you, and there'll be times that it makes you feel uncomfortable. Now, by the way, what I've just described for you about finding a church that's preaching and encouraging its people to practice the truth, that is not a luxury item, it is a necessity item. It is a necessity for human life. It's as much a necessity for human life as food, water, clothing, and shelter. A man's home is his first family. A man's church, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, is his second family. And you're in trouble if you don't have both of these. You've got to have both of these. I read this little article years ago. It's brown with age now. Clipped it out. I'm not sure I've ever used it before. It's entitled A Sad Diary. The first call from the pastor. Oh, pastor, we're going to start attending church just as soon as our baby arrives. Second call. When I get home from the hospital with a baby, you can count on us being in church together. 1 year later. Yes, we promised to come to church, but we think the baby is too young, and our doctor warned us about crowds. She does cry and squirm a lot and disturbs others. We don't get much good out of the service. 3 years later. Oh, preach, I'm glad you called. I know you think we're awful about our church attendance, but Jane just doesn't like Bible school. I don't understand why, but she's different from other children her age. We don't want to turn her against religion in her later years. Of course, you know we have Jim now. We'll keep trying to come. Thanks for dropping by again. 11 years later. I'm sorry to call so late, but I just had to telephone you. I want you or one of the elders to see if you can help us with our daughter, Jane. Yeah, she's running with the wrong crowd. Would you try to see if you could get her to come to some of the youth activities? Maybe she'll get interested in religion. Preacher, she really needs help. 2 years later. Oh, yes, preacher, Jane is married. They ran away from home. I just don't know why they would do this to us. We're good people, and we've tried to raise her right. They're both too young, and he's not a Christian. We do hope it'll work out. He promised not to stand in her way of going to church. And 10 years after that, oh, pastor, well, Jane finally married a man who can give her the better things in life. Yes, this is her third husband. We did have high hopes for a while that this husband would become a Christian. But the preacher preached a sermon on marriage and divorce, and they declare they'll never go to church again. You see, the church is a necessity, not a luxury item. How do you find a church? How do you leave a church? Let me focus on the second part of that. It's really simpler than you would think it would be. You leave a church, I want you to turn back in your Bible with me, please, to the book of Romans chapter 16. You leave a church when God moves you to a new location. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. She was a member of the church at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord. All right, she's leaving Cenchrea. She's going to Rome. This is Phoebe. Receive her at the church at Rome in the Lord, as become his saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer or a carer of many, and of myself also. Did you know, as far as I know, the concept of granting a letter, if you read our Constitution, you find out one of the ways people can join our church is on promise of a letter from another church. The concept of granting a letter and becoming a member of a church from another church comes from this passage and some other passages. There are passages in Corinthians and in Thessalonians that I won't take time tonight to read. You're familiar with them if you come to church regularly or you read your Bible regularly. They deal with the matter of church discipline. And the concept is that if the church has the power to discipline a member out of its midst, which surely the Apostle Paul mentions in those passages, then the person must have been in the church before that. So they were a part of the church. And we know that Paul instructed us to let all things be done decently and in order. And so that's the reason there is a membership of a church. Now, I said you leave a church when God moves you to a new location. Now, there's a warning to be had with this. Don't ever move from one area to another area just for a job promotion or just for more money. Now, I didn't say if you got a job promotion, you shouldn't move. I didn't say if you're offered more money, you shouldn't move. I said don't ever move just for a job promotion or just for more money. Years ago, Bayview Baptist Church in Peoria was without a pastor. In 35 years of being your pastor, it is the only time another church has ever tried to call me as pastor. A staff member at the church called me. He said, we're without a pastor. And we need a pastor. And surely, we need a pastor like S.M. Davis. In fact, I think we need S.M. Davis for our pastor. And I said, well, I'm honored you asked, but I don't have any burden at all to leave here at all. He talked to me for about 10 minutes. And he said, would you at least pray about it? And I said, you know, it's dangerous to pray for something that God doesn't want you to have. Sometimes he gives it to you. And then he says, leanness to your soul. He said, well, can't you pray about it somehow or other? I said, I will do this. When I get off the phone, I will pray and I will say this, God, if you want me to consider this, then you burden my heart to pray about it. And if you don't burden my heart to pray about it, I'm not going to pray anymore. I got off the phone. I bowed my head. I said, dear God, it's dangerous for me to ask for something that you don't necessarily want me to have. So, God, if this is something you want me to pray about, I'm not going to pray about it unless you burden me to pray about it. So if you want me to pray about it, you'll have to burden me to pray about it. That was the end of it. That was it. I felt like God had placed me here. I felt like it was dangerous for me to leave, to try to go anywhere else. If the church was larger, if they offered more money, it didn't have, I don't know whether it would have or not. It wouldn't have had anything to do with it. And you know, that should also be true of you. If God plants you somewhere, now if God moves you, sometimes he does. Now, since a pastor is like the daddy of the church, and since God sometimes gives him things for your family that he won't give to other people, it's always good to seek a pastor's counsel. In fact, it's almost foolish not to. Many times over the years, I've counseled people that it would be fine and wise to move. And though I hated to see them go, God blessed in their decision and they moved and it was fine. I've also helped people find a new church when they left here. There have been times that I did that. I hated to see them go, but Daniel Bass and Monica Bass just joined the church in California. They'd been members here faithfully for many years, and they contact me. I got an email, a birthday email yesterday from Monica, and we're still close, and everything is fine there. And they called me up, and they said, you know, we're graduating. And since we're graduating, and it looks like they had talked to me first about staying there and working in the church, and I talked to them about it, and I prayed about it, and I said, you know, I really think it's a good thing to do. And then they said, do you think we should join the church here? And I said, you know, I really think you should. And well, the first thing I said, what's your dad think about this? That's always my first question. What's your dad and mom think about this? And then, he wanted us to talk to you. And so we did. And anyway, they joined the church. And they got a wonderful ministry there. And I'm talking about you need to leave a church when God moves you to a new location. Now, I haven't heard of this for years, but I just couldn't preach this sermon without throwing this in. Because I remember hearing it years ago. And that thought is this: have your membership where your life is. Years ago, I visited somebody in Lincoln, and they said, oh, I'm a Baptist. And I said, oh, really? And they said, where's your, you're living here? Yeah, I'm living here. I said, where's your membership? Well, my membership is down in southern Illinois, where my grandpa and grandma are buried in the cemetery. And I said, well, won't you come on to church and join the church, get busy for God here? He said, oh, no. Need to leave my membership in the little country church down yonder where grandpa and grandma are buried in the cemetery. Did you know the church doesn't meet in the cemetery last time I checked? The church is alive. It's here and now, and as much as possible, your life ought to be, your membership ought to be where your life is. I'm talking about how and when to leave a church. The third thought is this: you should leave a church when you're being sent or called to another ministry. And I'm just giving you Bible here. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were sent out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul sent Timothy to Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul sent Titus to Corinth. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 and 22, Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Tychicus was sent to Colossae. This church and other churches have sent missionaries and preachers out from our midst. And I myself was in here. Now, there's an important thought here that is really critical. Get this, would you please? When you are sent out from a church to minister, you take with you from that church all the spiritual capital that you have built up in that church, because when you are in a church and you're growing in that church, you build up a level of spiritual capital. It's almost like you have been banking all the blessings and talents, and then you leave from here and you go somewhere else to serve, and you pick up all of those and you take them with you when you go. Bob Presswood was ordained by our church, went and started pastoring a church over in Kansas, was there for years. Now, when he left here and he was going to that other church, he was able to pick up all the spiritual capital that he had here and take it with him to the other church. And he's also able then to return and come back to this church and find arms wide open and add, and we get to experience the joy of seeing how much spiritual capital he has grown there, and he brings it back with him here, and then we're all blessed by that. But if you leave a church the wrong way, you leave your spiritual capital behind and you have to start all over again. Because the church is a family, Leaving a church the wrong way is like a divorce. Leaving a church the wrong way is like running away from home. And when a couple run off and get married, something major is missing in their marriage until, honestly, they go back and correct that. Not only that, is everybody still awake? You got to get this next thought. If you ever leave a church with discontent or unforgiveness or bitterness or frustrations or hurt feelings or misunderstandings or conflicts or disagreements or having rejected some truth or having taken up somebody's offense, then you go to that other church, then you take all of that with you to that other church. You either take positive spiritual capital with you. Brother Bazin left North Carolina, came here, brought with him all his spiritual capital that he built up serving God in several churches down there for many years. Several, I say three or four at least. And 10 years in the church where it was before, he brought that with him here, and that spiritual capital transferred here. Now, what if he'd have left down there because he's bitter or angry or discontent or had hurt feelings or took up some offense or whatever it might be? Then he would have brought that with him to this church. Instead of bringing positive spiritual capital with you, what a lot of people do when they leave one church and go to another church is they bring negative, sickening baggage with them into this other church. And they may smile and put on a good, everything is fine, but it's not fine. They carried the baggage with them. Have you noticed that there are people? There are people who say they are strong on the local church, but when it comes to their life, they behave more like they believe in a universal invisible church. That the local church doesn't really matter. The structure of the local church doesn't really matter. I was in North Carolina recently, and the pastor there pointed out an individual to me. I shook his hand. He said, "I'll tell you about that gentleman in a little while." A little while later, he said, "You see that man?" He said, "He's a good, godly man. He just left our church." I said, "He did? Why?" He said, "I was told when he came and joined our church, he might be," he said, "somebody else told me he'll probably be in your church about 3 years." He said, "Sure enough, he's been here 3 years and now he's gone." And he said, "He's been in churches all over this area." I remember a man who came to our church back in the 70s or early 80s, one of the godliest men I've ever known. Man, I love to hear the guy pray. Oh, he could bring the house down praying. He was in our church about 6 months. And he up came to me with all these gripes, complaints, and left. And I looked at him and I said to him, "You know what? You have been in 8 different churches, I believe it was, in 7 years' time. And you are not going to produce for God until you get somewhere and plant yourself. Until God were somehow or other to move you." The local church is comparable to a family. There are both advantages and responsibilities. We're brothers and sisters. Ananias called Saul, brother Saul. The pastor, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is like a daddy, and the church has the power to discipline its members. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if you have a problem with somebody, if you go to the altar to offer your gift and you find out there your brother has ought against you, you go to your brother, make things right with your brother, then offer your gift. In Matthew chapter 18, it teaches, and it's in the context of the local church. If you have a problem with somebody, you go to that person. If you can't work it out, you take 2 or 3 with you. And if you can't work that out, then if necessary, you take it to the whole church. Now, we add something in that that isn't in the Bible. We just leave the church. That's what happens. I'm not just preaching to this church now. I'm preaching about churches all over the United States of America. A preacher friend of mine said, Brother Davis, I wrote this down. I thought it was a phenomenal statement. He said, the church is the highest court in the land for a Christian. A pastor friend said this to me years ago. I wrote it down. He said, the more churches there are in any area, the more opportunity there is for God's people to get out of fellowship with each other. And listen to this quote. Today, any church that tries to discipline someone who has someone has to face the fact that unless that person is immediately moved to repent, the likelihood is that next Sunday, he will simply jump in his car and keep driving till he finds a church that will accept him just like he is. Then during the week, nobody will care because we live in a world where there is significant privacy and anonymity. There was a pastor used to be in this area. He's moved away now. And we had several people years ago who left our church, went and joined his church. And he would have people come in who were upset and bitter and disgruntled, not only from our church, but from other churches. And here's what he said to them, because I talked to him one time, and I said, Brother, this isn't right. And I've never forgotten it. It sent chills over me as he laughed at me. He laughed. I said, Brother, you can't laugh about this. This is serious. I said, you've got disgruntled, bitter people coming into your church. It's serious. Eventually, that church blew right in half. That church is a shadow of what it was years ago. He left the church, went south of here somewhere. But he would say to these bitter, disgruntled people, just leave all that behind and just get a fresh start here. Not biblical. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says, God requireth that which is past. Past wrongs must be made right. Past grievances must be settled. Past hurts must be healed. There was a man who left our church here years ago. And he created major problems here before he left. Some of you may recognize the story I'm talking about. It was a public thing. That's the reason I'm feeling free to tell it publicly. He left and went to another church, X number of miles away from here. And after the pastor just took him right in. And then the pastor called me about something and told me the fellow had already joined the church. And I said, he's already joined your church? He said, yes. I said, you didn't call me first. He said, well, I didn't know that I needed to call you. He said, is there some kind of problem? I said, too late now. I said, yep, there's a major problem. Within a few months, that man was made a deacon. And within a few months after that, he created so many problems in the church that the pastor left the church. The next pastor came in, had only been there for a few months, and this individual started creating more problems in the church. And the new pastor, good friend of mine, called me up and said, would you tell me what happened at your church? He said, we're about to have a deacon's meeting. We're going to meet with this guy. And he said, we got to do something. He said, he stood up on the floor of the church and asked for my resignation. And he said, I had to look out, talk about a chill coming over a church. This is a good man, a godly man. He said, out of the blue, with no notice, he stood up on the floor of the church one night and said, I think you need to resign. He said, I looked at him and I said, God called me here, and when God tells me to resign, I'll resign. And right now, you're out of order and you need to sit down. Amen. And he said, Brother Davis, we can't let this go. We're going to have a meeting. I was out of state at the time. I said, dear brother, You tell your men if need be. I said, I would be there for your meeting if you needed me there. But I said, I'm out of state right then. But I said, I'll be back next week. Change the time of your meeting and I'll meet with you. And I said, here's what they need to know. Here's what happened in our church. They confronted him with that. And he, in the next few weeks, left the church. By the way, thank God, he since then went back to that church and publicly apologized and asked their forgiveness for what he had done. I left Gaffney, South Carolina when I was, 21 years old. I left Gaffney, South Carolina. I had never known any church but Northside Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina. I'd never known another preacher but Edward McAbee. That was it. It hurt to leave there. I didn't want to leave there. When I left there, we all cried. They gave us a big sending away thing. And you know what? I was able, with the blessing of the church and the pastor, to pick up all the spiritual capital I had, transfer it to Texas. Left Texas and came here and was able to pick up the spiritual capital that God, by His grace, had allowed me to build up and bring it to Lincoln, Illinois. And then, hopefully by God's grace, have continued to be a continued blessing. Do you know what? When I go back now, I go back and meet folks with arms wide open. We're so glad to see you. I was able to go back a few weeks ago and preach and help the church because somebody had created a huge problem in the church. An assistant pastor had left the church the wrong way. I stood up and explained the whole situation to the church. And some key members in the church who'd been there for all of my life, I can remember. They'd been there for 40 years or longer. They wrote me and called me and they said, you have no idea how you ministered to our church. You have no idea what a blessing you were at our church. Nobody could say what you said. What was I able to do? Because I left there the right way years ago. I was able to go back and be a blessing and be an encouragement. I have never told this before, I don't think. I remember a time, I think, I was 9 or 10 years of age. My mama wasn't alive where I could call her today. It bothered me a little bit. Afresh and anew that I couldn't call my mama and talk to her because I used to call her and she'd give me all the details. I called one of my sisters, but she didn't remember the details. I remember I was about 9 years of age and my mom and dad got upset about something and left Northside Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina. I don't have any idea what was going on. I really don't. I tried to call and find out. Nobody remembers. Isn't that interesting? Nobody remembers. We were gone for several weeks. And all I remember, do you know it's interesting? I don't remember one church we visited, and I'm sure we were in a whole bunch of churches during that time. All I remember as a lamb in the flock, because that's what I was. And that's, by the way, those are the people that are most damaged when people leave churches the wrong way, is the lambs in the flock. The lambs in the home or the lambs in the flock in the church. That's one reason that a pastor probably should never stand up and tell details about things like that because it damages the lambs in the flock. And if anybody needs to be protected, they're the ones to protect. I just remember I wasn't there. And I wondered why we weren't there. And I remember hearing Daddy and Mother's voice that they were upset about something. I don't remember a word they said. And I remember how relieved I was when we went back. We went back to my church. And I was able to stay in that church. And that is one reason that by God's grace, I've stayed in this church so many years. Some of you wish I hadn't, but I really believe that's one reason, because Daddy and Mother stayed and my preacher stayed and I learned that's what you do. You go somewhere and you stay unless God moves you somewhere else. Brother Bob Presswood comes back here with all the spiritual capital he left with, and we just enjoy him sharing what's happened. Renee Ouellette is one of the wisest pastors alive. I've thought about having him come here and preach. I have preached with him in other meetings. And I got a magazine from him, and it was there's a section in the magazine called Preacher's Pointers. And this was entitled, When Members Leave Your Church. Listen to what he says. No one likes to lose families from his church, but sooner or later, all of us do. In fact, he said, a preacher friend of mine once said to me, on any given Sunday night, there are more people in other churches in the area who used to be part of our church than there are in our church. He said, the following suggestion should help make a sad and difficult situation more bearable. Number one, go to them. When you go to them, say three things to them in your closing conversation. Number one, I want you to know I love you and your family. You've been a blessing to our church. Number two, I want you to know you're welcome in our church. If we have a special meeting or program you wish to attend, please come. We'd be glad to see you. If any time you feel like God wants you to come back on a regular basis, don't feel awkward. You'll be welcome and loved. And thirdly, obviously, in some way, the church or I have failed you, and I apologize that we were not able to be what you needed us to be. And then, fourthly, be especially kind and courteous when you come in contact with them out in the world, inquire about their children, their job, and so on. And, you know, that's very wise. And I have tried to practice that for years, and God willing, I will continue to practice that as long as I live. But as I think about that, you know what? It is not really hitting at the root of a problem that has hurt the testimony of Christ and weakened churches and allowed Christians to not grow and to not resolve their issues. And it is. Leaving churches the wrong way brings the chastising hand of God and in some cases destroys the next generation of Christians. I remember a Saturday night. Oh, it's been, I won't tell how many years ago. I don't want you to know who I'm talking about. A good man with a wonderful wife and a wonderful family showed up in my office on Saturday night. Worst time you can ever do something like that to a preacher. But anyway, it's what happened. And he said, my family and I are leaving the church. And I said, why? And he said, well, we would just like to go in a little different direction. And I said, you don't understand. I said, first of all, as your pastor, if I had peace about you going, I would send you and bless you. And he had this particular ministry that he was planning to do and was sharing that ministry with me. And I said, I got to be honest with you. I love you and I've been your pastor for years and I just don't have peace about this. If I did, I'm not trying to run your life. I'm just telling you, if I had peace, I would share it with you. And I would send you and bless you, but I have no peace about this at all. And I said, not only that, but what do you mean when you say you're going a little different direction? I said, what you're essentially saying is that our church is going the wrong direction. He said, no, I'm not saying that. He said, and he proceeded to talk, and finally I said, you know what, God bless you, I love you, we'll miss you, and if you want to come back at any time you can, essentially the things I read there a little while ago, and I had prayer with him, and he walked away, and I remember as he walked away as his pastor, feeling an extreme heaviness in my heart and in my soul, and thinking to myself, God, something's bad, wrong here. Oh, God, what is wrong here? God, help this man to do all right. And for just a few months, he did all right. And I will not go into a lot of detail, but some of you will know the family I'm talking about. And he and his wife are now divorced. And all of their children at one point were doing as good as any children I've ever seen. And now, almost all of their children, their lives are a mess. And I remember one day talking to his wife. God gave me the opportunity to see her. And their home was in the process of falling apart. And I said, your husband wants you to do this. And I said, you need to do this. He's right on this one. She got really, really angry at me. And I said, I just love you, and I just want to help you. What did I say? If you leave a church the wrong way, this thing has not only hurt the testimony of Christ and weakened churches, but it's allowed Christians to not grow in areas they needed to grow and to resolve issues they need to resolve, which then brings the chastising hand of God and in some cases destroys the next generation of Christians. I gave some of these thoughts last fall. I've had these thoughts actually for years and just began to write them down several months ago. And I walked into a meeting with pastors and youth pastors and we did not record it. I just shared some thoughts with them. And after we walked out, I got several calls and letters from them saying, Brother Davis, one of the most needed messages I've ever heard in my life. And one pastor who is an older gentleman, I think he's in his 70s or 80s now, one of the most godly men I've ever seen, he sent me this letter. Dear Brother Davis, I want to thank you so much for the good conference and especially for the session on how to leave a church. I know I've told you some of my church background, but you sure confirmed what I saw growing up. I was too young to know much about the first families that left, except some children were no longer in my Sunday school class. I think it was about five families that had a disagreement with a pastor. When I was in my teens, it happened again, except this time we had a new pastor whom they tried to run off before leaving. I want to share what happened to a few of the families without passing any judgment beyond what the man said. One couple that left died in their sleep due to a faulty propane furnace. One who fought with a pastor but did not leave had a premature death, leaving a widow for over 35 years. And now for the ringleader who was goaded on by his wife. Now, could I be honest with you, as a pastor who has a few years of experience, that's all it takes for a man who is a little shaky to leave a church. In fact, it is usually, in my experience, one of the main reasons why families leave Bible-believing churches is because the wife is upset about something. And what you have the testimony of that going all the way back to Genesis of how Eve moved Adam the wrong direction. Ladies, be careful of the power of your influence. It is extraordinary, and it could be extraordinarily costly to you if you use it the wrong way. The ringleader who was goaded on by his wife, a strong man about 40 years old, who farmed and did some logging with my dad in the winter. He pulled his family from the church and bounced between at least three different churches. They attended a Mennonite mission, a Church of God, and a Lutheran church, and there may have been more. After about 5 years, he returned to the church and hobbled to the front with the assistance of a cane to ask forgiveness and restoration. And by his own statement, his broken health was the result of God's judgment. He lived the rest of his life as an invalid. And now, for the lambs of the flock. This is where it gets really bad. Because when I was in the room last fall, I kept saying, fellas, the lambs, we're not protecting the lambs of the flock. And God holds us responsible for if you offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it'd be better if a millstone were hanged about your neck and you're drowned in the depths of the sea. It's not a small thing to damage the lambs in the flock. Now for the lambs. The oldest girl married a pastor of a church that did not preach the gospel or practice the truth of the Word of God. She is near 70 now, and I have no idea how many children, grandchildren, and great-children have been, quote, baptized into the kingdom of God, the non-biblical teaching of the church that they went to. The next daughter lost her husband to cancer about a year after marriage, and she drifted into a social gospel, the last I heard. Daughter number three was not going to marry a religious man, so she went for a rich man who didn't stick around for long. She was in a liberal church, the last I heard. Daughter number four married a violent man who almost did her in. She was pastor of a local liberal church for a few years. She's married a nice man but lost her kids to the world. Then there was a good, hardworking son. He stayed in more conservative evangelical churches, but lost a $1 million farm in the late 70s. He then got into investments with his only son, who was making big money in a Ponzi scheme. This left the grandson in prison and all of the family money gone. The next child was also a son who has stayed in evangelical churches but has been very unstable. The next son has pastored both congregational and Lutheran churches. My brother-in-law taught him in a youth group many years ago and said he had very little ability to understand the scriptures. The youngest daughter I know very little about, but she's also married to a pastor. This man, repentant, confessed his sin, was forgiven, and spent the rest of his life as a faithful member in the church. The damage done in 5 years to the lambs in his own family continues on even after 50 years. And may I suggest to you, it will continue far longer than 50 years. That's the reason when somebody comes to join here from another Bible-believing church, I ask questions like this: what was your involvement in the other church? Tell me about your relationship with your pastor. Are you upset or bitter at the pastor or anyone else? In what ways were you loyal or disloyal to the pastor? Did you agree or disagree with the biblical standards he preached? Why do you feel like God is leading here? When you talk to your pastor, what did he say to you? Now, you noticed I'm already into my sub-point here. And the sub-point is this, is when do you not leave a church? And that is, you do not leave a church when you're upset about something that is not a legitimate biblical reason to be upset. I'm going to give you point number four now, even though I'm not to it. Point number four is this: leave a church when your church ceases to teach, preach, or practice the truth, or encourage you to practice the truth. Now, many people leave a church and don't even know why they left. My experience after many years, I've seen it over and over. For instance, if a leader or a staff member in a church leaves the church the wrong way, it creates chaos and tumult in a church that can last literally for years. I preached in a church recently where they had that. I preached in a church and somebody came up to me and told me this story. Just in the last year, he said, an assistant pastor left our church here and went and became an assistant pastor at another church 30 minutes away. And in the next 6 months, 75 people followed him to the other church. Why did those people leave? Because they had greater loyalty with the assistant, or perhaps even a stronger friendship with his wife or children, than they did loyalty to their pastor and their church. Others probably also left at the same time and went to other churches simply because an atmosphere of leaving can be created in a church when a lot of people start leaving. I talked to a pastor of one of the best churches in America who told me, this happened about 3 years ago. He said, Brother Davis, in the last 6 to 12 months, 125 people have left my church. And he said, I've talked to them over and over, and nobody gives me a reason. He said, what happened was a couple of large families got upset and left our church. When they did, the people who were loyal to them started leaving as well. Then other people started seeing they were leaving, and they started leaving. And then he said it created an avalanche that I'm having trouble even stopping. Now, what is the number one reason that people leave a church like this church? Could I tell you why? The number one reason people leave a church like this one is because they don't like some Bible standard relating to clothing, music, courtship, or some other area. Satan has come to churches all over America and said to the church, trade high godly Bible standards for acceptance by the world, and so they do. And the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit of God leaves the church, and the empty, lifeless, powerless, dead spirit of the world comes into the church. If the church were just like the world, we'd have nothing to offer a lost world. Folks, we offer, thank God, somebody say amen on this. We offer not only a different destination, we also offer a different way of life. Now listen to me. You may not like the standards, but ask yourself one thing. Are they biblical or not? If they're not, come with an open Bible and appeal to the pastor. And say, Pastor, I think this standard is going to damage our church. But never leave. Get this, I'm about to make one of the most important statements you will ever hear. And I'm not sure I've hardly ever preached this. A little bit, but not much. Never leave a church with high standards for a church with lower standards, especially in the area of music or dress. Because both of those relate to worship and morality. Never leave a church with high standards for a church with lower standards. You may move across from church to church. You may move up a church with higher standards. Never move down. Why? Because if you do, it will begin a slide. It will put you on a... folks, listen to me. Somebody say amen. I've been watching this for years. It puts you on a slippery slope, and I have watched it for years. I have never seen a Christian who didn't run into problems in their Christian life if they made such a move. You know, the daddy of the home ought to be able to say, when we're at home, let's dress this way. And the daddy of the church ought to just be able to say, folks, this will be a little more proper for us. Let's just do this. And what is the big deal? What's the big deal? Standards protect the family. They keep you from falling over the edge. Now, what happens if we don't get this standard back? Well, I remember going to one of the largest Christian colleges in America 20 years ago. And seeing the guys in basketball playing with these shorts on right here. All the way up to here. I went to the administration of the college. I did, while I was there. And I said, have y'all stopped to think how unbiblical this is? I said, this is not modest and proper for guys. Right after that, the National Basketball Association, or whoever they are, changed their standard of dress. Thank God they did. And started wearing the shorts down to here. And when they did, I said, well, thank God. Maybe we'll follow the world. And we did. Now, isn't it sad that we followed the world instead of God's men and God's word? You remember that list of reasons I gave of why people leave churches? Discontent. Unforgiveness, bitterness, frustration, hurt feelings, misunderstandings, conflicts, disagreements, rejecting some truth, or having taken up somebody's offense. Now, with that comes one of the most dangerous things of all. I haven't even told you what it is yet. This is more dangerous than anything else I know of. And that is, with that comes a critical spirit in the home in relation to your second home, the church and the pastor. And what you don't realize is this, that your second home is the safety net for your first home. And the second home, if you criticize it and undermine it, if there's a real biblical issue, come and talk to me. Come sit down with me and the deacons. We'll listen. I've listened many times. I have folks say, well, you won't listen. You wouldn't believe how many times I listen. You wouldn't believe how much I've listened over the years. And you wouldn't believe how much I seek counsel all the time. And here is this. What is a safety net? Did you know when they're building a big bridge, they'll put a safety net underneath there. It only needs to catch one person for it to be worth it. How many young people need to be caught by the safety net for us to be grateful there's a safety net here. Huh? One day in my office, a young man walked. He looked like death warmed over. I could not believe how pale he was. It was early one morning. I say early, it's about 8:45, 9 o'clock. He said, "Brother Davis, could I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." He walked through the doors, sat down. I said, "What can I do for you, man?" He never even looked at me. He looked off and away, staring away in the distance. He said these words, and I've never forgotten. He said, "I was about to go take my life this morning, and I remembered something my daddy said. He said, if I ever felt like I couldn't come and talk to him about it, about anything, that he trusted you, and I could come and talk to you." And then the next 15 minutes, I saved his life and put him back together and sent him home, and everything was fine. Now, I ask you, what would have happened if that daddy had been criticizing the pastor in the church at home? Safety net gone. We would have had a funeral. I saw another young man a while back who had backslidden on God. And I went to talk to him. I've tried it before, and hardly ever has my talking done any good. He was so backslidden, it was like, "Oh, God, what can we do?" And sometimes they won't even talk to you. Sometimes they won't even listen to you. But he was respectful, and he listened. And he said, we talked, and for an hour and a half, I talked to him and said, "You don't understand. Here's where you're at. Here's what's about to happen to you. We love you. We want to help you." And I wept a little bit, and he wept a little bit, and I tried to help him, and he thanked me. And we left there. And a Sunday or two later, he showed up at church. Had been here for a while. And right after the service that morning, he knelt and got right with God. And got right with his parents. And I was astounded. Honest. I was shocked. You know why I was shocked? Because that hardly ever happens. Lots of times, I have gone to backsliders and talked to them. Felt like I was trying to help the family. Just like in that situation, and the whole family got upset and left the church. And I thought, and then they really lost the kids. I mean, then they really went off the deep end. I went to the father of that young man, and I said, "I got to ask you a question, because I really don't understand something. How is it that your son listened to me and responded like he did? Because that just doesn't happen." And the father of that young man looked at me and he said, "Brother Davis, in all these years of raising that young man, he has never, ever one time heard one word of criticism about a church or a pastor. He never has. He never will. He respected you. That's the reason he listened to you." Safety net in place. Caught him. It rescued him. Man in our church said this, and I wrote it down. He said, "The only reason we'd leave this church is if Pastor Davis changed his Bible, changed his doctrine, or changed his standards." Did you know, sometimes it's not just Bible things that cause people to leave churches. Sometimes it is they just don't like a little something. They just can't tolerate something anymore. Maybe the pastor clears his throat too much. Maybe he talks about his dog too much. I don't think I do that one. Maybe they don't like using words on the screen instead of a hymn book. Maybe they think too much emphasis is put on the bus ministry, or too little emphasis on the bus ministry, too much on missions, too little, too much on Sunday school, too little, too much on RU, too little, too much on soul winning, too little, too much on the radio broadcast, too little, too much on the TV, or too little, too much on the media, or too little, too much on the Christian school, or too little, too much on the homeschool, or too little, too much on the youth group, or too little. Do you know how somebody stays in a church as long as Helen French has stayed in this church? Because she raised her level of tolerance. And she just said years ago, as long as the church is staying biblical, I stay with the church. How do you find a church or leave a church? Number one, find a church that's preaching and encouraging its people to practice the truth. Number two, if God moves you to a new location, you may need to find a new church. Number three, when you're being sent or called to another ministry, but do not leave when you're upset about anything that is not a biblical reason to leave. Number four, leave your church. I said, leave your church when it ceases to teach, preach, or practice the truth. And you can't stop it. Leave it when it ceases to teach, preach, or practice the truth. Now, what if you're in a church that moves doctrinally to the wrong direction and you can't stop it? Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. Because if you stay in a church that's biblically wrong, then suddenly you are partaker of her sins and you also take part in her plagues. By the way, so many people leave church, give no reason at all for leaving. If your reason for leaving a church for a biblical reason, write out the reason you're leaving. Titus 2, 7 and 8 talks about sound speech which cannot be condemned. Put scripture with it. Say in your statement, I'm leaving that church because the music they're using in that church creates rebellion toward parents in their young people. Write it out. Say, the reason I'm leaving that church is because they have ceased to preach that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Write out the reason that you're leaving. And I talked to a fellow years ago. He was staying in a church. He told me all about being saved. Then he told me what church he was in. And I looked at him real funny and I said, he said, I know what you're thinking. He said, my church doesn't. I said, not hardly anybody in your church is saved. I said, you're the first person I ever remember talking to from the pastor down in your church that's saved. He said, I know it. That's why I'm staying in the church. He said, I'm trying to win all them people to the Lord. Not biblical. He should have gotten out of that church. Remember the story I began with? Diane Brown's daddy sitting around the table. Old-fashioned church he was in. Tremendous services. His daughter, a very committed teenage girl, leading Bible studies in the public school. Her future husband, Larry Brown, had heard about her before her family ever came to the church. The church got a new minister, and Mr. Norman went to talk to him, found out the new minister did not believe in the virgin birth, creation, or that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. He asked the minister if he believed that the Bible is the Word of God, and the minister replied he didn't believe that all the Bible was the Word of God, only parts of it. Mr. Norman said, if I didn't believe all the Bible was the Word of God, I wouldn't know how to tell which parts were and which parts were not. Then the new minister told him about the seminary he had just graduated from. He said, there are not 2% of the graduates there that believe all the Bible is the Word of God. Mr. Norman looked at him and said, and I would not spend 2 cents on gas to drive to hear any of them speak. This is this older gentleman telling me this at the table 2 hours after his daughter's funeral. And he said, I also said, my family and I will never be back in your church as long as you're preaching from that pulpit. And the very next Sunday, we went to Gospel Light Baptist Church and joined. And shortly thereafter, Diane Brown became the wife of one of the best preachers in America. And Larry Brown testified to me, Diane made me what I am. And it was because she had a daddy with the conviction and the courage to take his family out of a church that had become apostate. You got to have the truth. And you got to stick with the truth. Would you bow with me, please?